We have been going through the plagues of Egypt that God brought about in order to set his people free who were in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was not at all interested in letting this free workforce go. And he made life harder on them as soon as Moses came to say, hey, let's, you know, God says, let my people go. And it's been a really ugly process. And so, you know, the problem was that God's people are stuck in Egypt as slaves, but God sets out to deliver them because they cried out to him. And the plan was that Moses would go in and show Pharaoh the signs, and the plagues, but Pharaoh would harden his heart. And this was something that Moses learned early on. But he still didn't, I mean, God told him initially what was going to happen, that Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people go. And then Moses got upset over the whole thing. But now we see Moses really just plugging along and doing what he's called to do. I think sometimes early on in anybody's ministry, you get so excited that God's going to use you at all. And then you start noticing that nothing's happening the way you thought it was supposed to. At which point you learn just to plug along and do what you're supposed to do and let God deal with the results. And so I believe Moses has about reached that point after we've seen, what have we seen, 4 plagues so far. The waters turned to blood was number one. Number two is frogs. And then we had lice. And then swarms of flies or some other insects. And Pharaoh, like Satan, he offers Moses compromise. He offers the people that want to be saved, he offers them a compromise. He said, don't go too far. Don't get into this too much. I'll let you go, provided you don't get all ballistic with this God thing. And but Moses would have none of that. Moses says, no. We want our complete, unconditional release from you. And that's all there is to it. Now, Pharaoh also, like the prideful unbeliever, knows that he has a real problem, but he will not humble himself and submit himself to God. And so Pharaoh represents a couple of different entities, Satan and the unbeliever. And then there's Moses. And though he began this whole campaign with doubt and complaining, He has been steady. He's been real steady with the plain message, the never-changing message, even though it hasn't produced what he wanted to see. And so we can give Moses at this point one of those big attaboys. He didn't get no attaboys in chapter 3, 4, and 5. No attaboys from Moses. But he is walking real good now. And the Israelites, they are certainly becoming believers. The last plague, the plague of flies, God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And I think it's important that we make note of that. I was talking to Doug about this later and thinking, well, did God make a distinction between them and Egypt in the first 3 plagues? It doesn't say. And as you look at the context, you look at everything that's being said here, I believe the first time God protects his people from the plague is the plague of flies. And the rest of the plagues he will protect his people from. But the first 3 plagues, I believe that the children of Israel had to experience those too. I believe that I could be wrong. It'd be nice if I was wrong. But the frogs, they had frogs in their beds too, I think. And you say, well, why would you think? Well, number one, this first time God says, and I won't do this to the Israelites, was with the flies. But also, something we learned a few weeks ago, and that is from Ezekiel chapter 20, we see that God sent the plagues for both Egypt and Israel, that they would all believe who he is. Because when he came to them initially, he said, put away all your abominations. But they wouldn't. The Israelites would not put away their Egyptian gods. And so, as it reads in Ezekiel chapter 20, God sent them plagues to prove to the Israelites. And so I do believe that the Israelites suffered under some of these plagues, but the rest of them, they didn't. And again, that being that picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, which is yet to come. And so, with all of that, we go on to plague number five. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how amazing your word is and how amazing you are, how powerful you are. And Lord, though you are a consuming fire and you can destroy us by fire or by flies, Lord, you love us. You have given us grace. You have given us favor. So Lord, we want to just thank you for that. I pray that as we look here at your word, that we would see ourselves, that we would come to grips with maybe some of the attitudes that we have that might look a little like Pharaoh. So Lord, open up our eyes, search our hearts, and may we come clean with you tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Okay, this is just the same thing over and over again. But no matter what, every time that Moses tells Pharaoh this, it's the same result every time. And that is, as far as Moses could see, it's failure. Something that I was thinking about, each time I come across this verse, we're going to come across this verse again in this chapter, verse 13, he's going to do it again. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. It's just the same thing over and over again with the same non-results. I was having a conversation with the pastor down in Phelan last Sunday, and we were talking about the things that we do in an ordination process. And I do really weird things. I did really weird things to Dan. I had him walk. I'll tell you what I did. A lot of this doesn't relate to what I'm teaching here tonight, but then I'll get to the one that relates. I had him watch, like, what was it, a full season? I think season two of Andy Griffith's show. You want to be a pastor? You got to watch season two of Andy Griffith. And think to yourself, I need to be a little more Andy and a little less Barney. You know, I encourage you, watch those and watch how Andy never flips out. He just takes care of it. He said, now, Barn. And Barney's always reaching for his bullet, big eyes. And so that's one thing, but which has nothing to do with this. But the other thing actually has something to do with this. I have him watch that old movie, The Miracle Worker, with Anne Bancroft and Patty Duke. And it's so funny. I'm standing up here telling you this, and I already want to cry. It's about the teacher, Annie Sullivan, and Helen Keller, her student. Helen Keller couldn't hear, couldn't see, couldn't speak, and was out of control. And Annie Sullivan came to teach her. This is all a true story, those of you who don't know who Helen Keller is. And the family criticized the teacher throughout the movie because she just kept taking her hand and spelling words into her hand. Just, spelling words of sign language into her hand. Getting her to copy it. But the little girl, Helen Keller, was out of control, out of control. And they kept telling her, what are you doing? She's as dumb as a monkey. You cannot get her to understand any of this by doing that. You keep doing that. And she just says, I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep doing it. And of course, as we all know, as you watch the movie, you see it all take place. But there was one moment in Helen Keller's life where suddenly it clicked. And she understood everything. She got it. She got the connection between, as you remember that scene in the old movie, of her going to the water and just, pumping the water out on her hands and spelling water, water. And then she'd go over the ground and pat the ground and she spelled dirt, and she would just, and it was so emotional, so incredible. And I told Dan, watch that movie and remember that we have the Word of God. And we're not going to do anything else around here but the Word of God. We're not going to try, any fillers, meat byproducts or anything. Just the Word of God. And people aren't going to get it. Especially because I had them teaching the youth. And parents said, you can't just teach youth the Bible verse by verse. And I put Dan in that position and then he... those of you who remember when Dan first got here, he took over that youth group. Man, it shrunk from 20 to 2. And I told Dan over and over. No, he told me over and over, I think. He goes, I'm just remembering the movie, The Miracle Worker. I'm just going to keep spelling into their hand, spelling into their hand. And God blessed it. And there's some that came out of there walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, as it then began to grow, of course. But that's all God has for us, gang. The Word of God. And it may be something that it just bounces off of most people. But God said it would bounce off of most people. We've got to just keep giving the Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, and nothing else. No matter what we don't see. And so there's Moses again with that same message that Pharaoh had memorized. Like I haven't heard this before. Right, and I'm going to keep saying it until it sinks in. Moses does not change the message. Therefore, we will not change the message. Though the church, sure, well, let me get into that. Let's go on. Now, all right, yes, we'll get through this chapter tonight. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on camels and oxen and all your sheep. A very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And so God is quite merciful in his warning. Everybody check your pockets. I think somebody's calling me. Well, that's there it is. All right. No, I love that song. That's all right. Just tell him, stop calling me here. I told you not to call me here. God is being quite gracious and merciful to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians. He doesn't have to warn them. Pharaoh has sinned. It has been told him already. God could just snuff him out right now. But still, God gives him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, just as he does to every unbeliever in this world. And the warnings come, don't they? They know, gosh, if I do this, then... But then they'll do it anyway. The Word of God warns people, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. But then they continue to sow to the wind. And so God is being very good to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. So the warning is there. If you don't let them go, then this is what's going to happen. This thing that's going to happen in the old King James, it reads murrain or murrain. I've never used that word in my life. But all it means is pestilence, disease. So just what it reads in the New King James, there's going to be a severe pestilence on your cattle and all the other animals that are in the field. File that away, by the way, in the field. File that away, all right? Now, we know that God is making a mockery and judging and attacking the gods or so-called gods of Egypt. And so you can find the greatest stuff on the internet. Cattle, which they worship cows in a lot of forms, but I'll give you a couple of them, okay? One god called Apis, or Apis, A-P-I-S. It is a sacred bull that was connected with one of the main gods of Memphis, which is Ptah, P-T-A-H, the creator of men and god of craftsmen. The Apis bull was considered the sacred animal of the god Ptah. Ptah, I can't say that. There was at any one time only one sacred Apis bull. As soon as it died, another was chosen to take its place. The sacred bull was supposed to have been identified by 28 distinctive marks that identified him as deity and indicated that he was the object of worship. So they always had one literal bull that they would worship. And I think that one died in the plague. But here's another one. Hathor, known as the goddess of love, beauty, and joy. She looked like a cow. All right. Isn't that awesome? But it was an attack on their gods to say, you know, these gods have no power. Look, we can just make them sick and they'll all die. But also, this wasn't just to the gods, the cows, but notice the camels, the horses, the oxen, sheep. This was their economy. You can't, in that day, in that society, in that culture, economy had everything to do with the animals. And so it wasn't just an attack on their gods, but also on their economy. And so this would be a big blow. And of course, God's not going to take away the animals, though, of the Israelites. And then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing, which means that Pharaoh refused to let him go. So the Lord did this thing the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. There are three different words, Hebrew words, used for this that are translated into the English about making the heart hard, hardening the heart. This one is the word kabod, which means heavy. You know what's really interesting about this? It's used in all kinds of different cases, but it's the same word used for when God's spirit was heavy on the tabernacle. His presence so thick that they could do nothing. That was called kabod. Same word. And that's what Pharaoh's heart became. Oh, it didn't become filled with God, because the word does not mean filled with God. It just means heavy and thick. Now, the other word that God had been using, I will harden his heart, is the word strengthened, which is kozak. Kozak. It's just a word that means to strengthen yourself. It's the same word used when Jacob strengthened himself and sat up in his bed. And that's what God is going to strengthen, whatever Pharaoh's heart is going to do. And so but it's translated, I'm going to harden his heart. But here, he's got a heavy heart. Another word for a hard heart is in Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, is the word kasha, which means dense, severe. And this is the word that I think that you and I would consider like a wicked heart that doesn't want anybody in it, you know, doesn't want anybody to break through it at all. Closer to that of a literal hard heart. So anyway, so there's three different words used that translate this way. And here, what we see is Pharaoh's heart grew heavier and heavier. That's what was happening. It's heavier and heavier against the Lord. He didn't have a happy heart about this. And you know, and you could probably think your way into a lot of corners trying to figure out what this heavy, heavy heart means. But one thing for sure, he wasn't happy. He wasn't at peace. But he sure wasn't going to obey God. How many people have that kind of a heavy heart in this world? The one thing that Pharaoh cannot do is blame God for this heaviness of heart. It is all him. He can blame his own pride. And so, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. This one comes without warning because it's the third in a set of three. The first three plagues, the third one came without warning. We get two plagues again with warning and then one without warning. This is just what God did. Boils. In the Hebrew, it means probably meaning to burn, inflammation, that is an ulcer, boil, or botch. I've never heard the word botch used. That's when you mess something up. Well, I botched it up. But I guess botch means some sort of a sore. This word sore that is in the New King James, it is translated in Old King James as blains, and it will become blains. What's a blain? I'll tell you. The root meaning is to belch forth. An inflammatory pustule. I'm just, you know. Oh, in parentheses it says, as eruption. All right. So, burning sores that were oozing and exploding pus. We know of these boils. If you've ever read through Job, Job had to deal with a case of these. No matter how many boils Job had to scrape with those broken pieces of pottery, he didn't curse his God. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, was on his deathbed from a boil. And he asked the Lord for more time. And so the Lord healed the boil. Gross. Horrible. And so as God had attacked their gods, the cow gods, now he attacks, and their economy, he now attacks their health. There is a warrior goddess named Sekhmet, the fire goddess. And it says that she had the head of a lion and was married to Ptah. This guy Ptah gets around. He's like parts of everybody. The chief god of Memphis. She was also thought to have the power to both create epidemics and healing. People would wear special amulets from her to ward off evil. And so if you wore a little amulet around your neck, a lucky charm, not the magic oat cereal with sweet surprises, but another kind of lucky charm around your neck, then it would protect your health, you know. And so here come, check this out. Did I read this all the way through? Did I get to... Oh, no, I did. I didn't read it through 12, did I? Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out on sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so the magicians, they come forward. Well, no, they can't come forward, excuse me. They couldn't even come to Moses. They couldn't get out of their beds. They couldn't move. They were so sick. And these were the guys that should have been or could have been in tight with the god, what's her name, Sekhmet. And so much for that god. So much for any other help that they could get from all of these supposed gods, as God made another mockery of their gods. Notice in verse 12, this is the very first time that we see the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh. This one is the word that means to strengthen. He is strengthening Pharaoh's convictions. Pharaoh's convictions are, I'm going to stay put. And so God said, all right, I'll give you what you want. Romans chapter 1 ought to be the scariest chapter for unbelievers, because it tells us that God gives people up, that he gives them over to a debased mind. And the people who continually reject God, people who continually stand their prideful ground, regardless of what their sin's doing to them, regardless of the evidence they see, God finally says, okay, I'm not going to fight you anymore. You can have what you want. And I believe that tells us that there are people walking this planet right now who will never give their lives to Jesus. Now, of course, you and I are not supposed to try to discern which ones are which, because certainly I would have been called one of those people before I knew the Lord, obviously. And so we share the Lord, we continue to pray for our unbelieving friends and family, and we keep doing verse 1. I mean, obviously, that's not the message. Let my people go. But we keep doing the message, the message of the cross. We keep spelling the words out into their hands, regardless of what we see or what we don't see. But it is so scary to think for any unbeliever to be listening right now and to come to grips with the fact that one day God is going to go with your stubbornness. One day God is going to say, all right, this is what you want. You can have it. Wow. That's messed up. That's some scary stuff. Okay. And so he didn't let him go. He said, nope. I don't care how sick we are. I don't care nobody can move. I don't care that all the cattle in the field are dead. I don't care anything like that. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 13, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. You know, I always think about Groundhog Day. You know what? I think that Pharaoh, you know, he just like, how come this keeps happening? But I just had this thought right now that like, this ought to just make him tremble, because every time he hears those words, something falls apart all around him. Like, oh no, here it comes, brace yourself. Instead of repent yourself, he says, brace yourself. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. All right, let's take this one little piece at a time. First of all, God says, okay, now I'm going to send all my plagues to your very heart. Now, we know that the servants and the people have been experiencing every one of these plagues, but now God is mentioning plagues in the heart of Pharaoh. Every outer plague that Pharaoh experienced was causing an inner plague, and I think we can go back to that the heart of Pharaoh became hard, it became heavy. And that the more things fell apart, the more his heart was falling apart. Not in a good way. Not that kind of a broken heart that comes to the Lord, but the kind of damaged heart that has no ability whatsoever to see straight. And so Pharaoh is experiencing plagues in his heart. And it made me think of the fact that when we as non-believers, when we had come to grips with the fact of our inner plague, it was then that we understood we needed to be set free, we needed to be changed. Interesting thing in the prayer from Solomon to God regarding the temple, after they had finished the temple, and it's this great prayer as you read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 through 40 says this. Solomon's praying, he says, when there's famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, then when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. The fact is this, you know, so many people just believe that all their trouble is the plague of this outer world, the plague of all the people giving you a hard time, this is the plague of my circumstances. But the plague is on the inside. As I have counseled, unfortunately, so many people who you know, dealing with this problem, that problem, the other problem, and they're begging God to take away those problems, but they don't want to give their lives to Jesus. And I said, you got to realize something, that thing is not your problem. That thing is a symptom of your problem, because your problem is you. You're the problem. I mean, even as a believer, you know, when things aren't going right, when things feel funny in my house, when I start getting weird, it's like, you know, and you wish that things were a little different, and I think, wait a minute. Lord, just show me. Show me the truth. Am I the problem here? Is it me? It usually is. Be ready and willing to see that a lot of the outer problems could very well be because of the inner problem. The way we think, what we, you know, how we respond to things, so forth and so on. Anyway, so there it is. He's going to send a plague to your heart. Well, he's got a plague in his heart, all right. And he's doing this, as it says, that you may know. Now, Pharaoh's going to know. In fact, Pharaoh already knows. But he's going to know better and better and better. When all this is done, Pharaoh's really going to know. But knowing is never enough. Responding to what we know with repentance is what sets us free. But if there's no response to what we know, then you may as well not know anything. But in fact, we're in worse shape when we know and we don't repent. And God says, you know, verse 15, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from all the earth. God saying, you know what? I could have Sodom and Gomorrah'd you. I could have just wiped you out like this. And it'd be all done. But I didn't do that. Because I'm using you, Pharaoh. I'm using you. In fact, because of you, the world's going to know my power. And think about that. All of the unbelievers, talk to them. Talk to unbelievers. They made movies about this so people know that there was something going on in Egypt, you know, 3,500 years ago. And all of these plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all of that. People know this, that they're not believers, but they know that God had done these things. We can thank Pharaoh. God raised up Pharaoh for this very thing. He says, I am using your pride, Pharaoh. I am using your belligerence to show my power. And I've raised you up for this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, God changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The wrath of man shall praise you. And that is every person who mocks God and every person who shakes their fist at God and who comes against God's people. It's only going to prove that God is real. Every person who's ever come against God is only proving that God is real. Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsels together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. People making plans against God. God's just kind of laughing. You're kidding me, right? That's what God says. And Pharaoh's resolve shows the world that no one's resolve will win anything against God Almighty. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. And Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And so Pharaoh is a picture of all of this. He is their representative. He is the proud, mocking, stubborn patron saint. It's him. And that's why we see him as a picture of Satan. Because what does Satan do in Isaiah chapter 14, right? When we get this picture of Lucifer there, he says, I will. You know, why does God get to be God? I want to be God. I will set my throne up the highest stars. I will. But the Lord will cast him down. And so, there you are exalting yourself against my people. All right. It's going to hurt. Behold, verse 18, tomorrow about this time I'll cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Some of you are going, I don't get this at all. Look back at verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day and all the livestock of Egypt died. There have been a couple of attempts at trying to figure this out, but then there's the obvious one that just goes right by us. Look at verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field. On the horses, donkeys, in the field. There are cattle, there are animals in stalls, but it was everyone in the field that died from the pestilence, leaving them still with more animals. Hey, you know, this is also another thought too. We don't know how much time all of this took. Was this over the course of couple months, all of this? Or was this over the course of a couple of years? Was it? Nobody knows. You try to, some really smart guys, can tell you exactly why they're right. And I don't understand them. You use words bigger than I know. But it doesn't really matter how long it all took. It really doesn't. And that's why the Bible doesn't come out and just say it. What matters is the fact that God is pouring out his wrath and Pharaoh is just sticking his heels in. But anyway, so there were more livestock that had survived. And so now he's just saying, hey, let me give you a break. I want to give you a break. Anyone who believes me, you can save your servants and your livestock. What a great deal God's giving them. And so certainly, they all, I mean, those who believed, went and protected themselves, and they were not affected by the hail. But you see, there are those who did not regard the word of the Lord. Isn't that weird? After everything that happened, and then they hear, hey, God's going to send hailstones that are going to kill everybody. He says if you go inside, you'll be okay. How stupid do you have to be to say, after all that has happened, to say, I'm staying here. I'm not going to obey God. That's amazing. That's the way believers and unbelievers, that's how it all works, by the way. Believers aren't necessarily those who believe and then don't do anything. Believers are the ones that actually do something about what they believe. An unbeliever is a guy who hears it and might even say, yeah, I know God's going to do it, but I ain't going to do what he says. That's an unbeliever. And so making sure we understand that as, you know, people who go to church on a regular basis, and we, you know, what makes us a believer isn't what we say. It's what we do. It's who we are. And so, you know, when God tells us, why don't you bring your cows inside? We would probably believe him and bring the cows inside and save our cow. Anyway, a lot of people didn't save their cows or their servants. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. That would be lightning. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So God makes that distinction again and throughout the rest of the plagues. He, you know, and by the way, remember that God does indeed favor us. He protects us. He does this not because we are good, not because we are better. He does this because we are his. I have children. I'll protect them before I'll protect your kids. That's just one of those things. I'm funny that way. And I think that all of y'all are funny that way too. Do you hear me? I've come from Texas. Just all of y'all. But certainly we protect our own children first. We favor our own children first. And right and wrong, we favor our own children. Look what God did with Abraham and Abimelech, you know. Abraham sinned against Abimelech, and then God goes to Abimelech and says, hey, knock it off. Abimelech didn't do anything. He was, look, I was having a happy day. This guy comes with his wife. He tells me she's his sister, and so I got her, and I didn't do anything. And God says, make sure Abraham prays for you. Now, of course, Abraham would have to suffer because of the foolish things he did. But it's the same thing with your kids and mine. I'm telling you, my kids get in a fight with your kids, I'm gonna jump in there and yank your kid off of my kid faster than you could ever imagine. I don't care if my kid started it, but I'm going to take my kid and deal with my kid as God deals with his kids. He favors you, but he'll chasten you. He favors you, but he'll tell you the truth. He's not going to let us get away with foolish behavior. That was all just a side note. It just kind of appeared. So God makes that distinction. Okay, so we got all of this hail coming out of the sky. Here's another god for you. The sky goddess. It's a girl. Her name is Nut. N-U-T. I can't help that. You know, it's one of those things. She is often seen in pictures as stretching out over the earth. Nut was thought to be the barrier separating the forces of chaos from the ordered cosmos in the world. Nut was the sky goddess whose body created a vault or canopy over the earth. And Nut was the sister and or wife of Geb, the god of the earth. She was also the mother of Isis, Osiris, Nephthys, and Seth. The ancient Egyptians believed at the end of the day, Nut swallowed the sun god Ra and gave birth to him again the next morning. This is, all right. So God's just saying, you know what? I can send all kinds of chaos down on you, and you go ahead and cry out to your Nut and see what happens. Anyway, they got all crunched by the hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. All right, you could say that finally he's learned the word uncle. But we know, and as we read on, we'll learn this, but we know the whole story. We know that Pharaoh is just basically saying, is this what I'm supposed to say? Tell me what I'm supposed to say. And I'll be okay, right? Okay, I've sinned, okay? My people have sinned. We're horrible. We're bad. Bad people. Now can you take the hail away? Certainly, Pharaoh, like so many, was sorry for the consequences of the sin, but not for the sin. I've seen people weep convulsively after being caught. It's hard to tell if that's real repentance. You hope it is, and it can be. But when the whole world falls down on somebody, finally, when they're caught in their sin, there they are crying and crying and crying. Because of what they've lost, but never for what they did. And you can't know God until you're sorry for what you've done. And so, God is never, by the way, he is never fooled by our empty confessions. He's never fooled by just saying the prayer. He's not fooled by any of that. And I just think people get caught up watching too much Christian TV or so-called Christian TV. There's always those guys on TV talking about the power of your words. Oh, you got to worry about the power of your words. Your words have power. Your words have, and they cite a couple of verses here or there and they leave the rest of the Bible out of it. And you got to be careful what you say. But also, if you say something very positive, then positive things happen. If you say something negative, negative things happen. But what we see is that God doesn't really care about empty words. They're just useless. You cannot say a positive thing and think something good's going to come of it if your heart is somewhere else. The power is in what God is doing in the heart. And the mouth doesn't always speak what the heart speaks, because our mouths can be very deceptive. Well, our hearts can be deceptive too. But we will say with our mouths whatever it takes to get the job done. I've talked to too many people in this world who have learned the art of manipulation. And you can even see it in their face when they're talking to you. You can see the wheels turning. What does he want to hear so I can get what I want? Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner, man, yeah. Now, can you give me a ride to Ukiah? Right? Oh, you guys get me going on this stuff. Let's get on with this. We got to get down here. Entreat the Lord. He says, okay, look, I'm a sinner. All right. I've said it. I'm a sinner. We're horrible. We're just horrible people. God's good. We're bad. So, now that I've said that, entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Hey, look, I'm going to let you go. Isn't that awesome? Could you please tell God to stop the big giant rocks falling out of the sky? So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I'll spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. I have, you know, so you're not fooling God with those empty words, Mr. Pharaoh. But you're not fooling Moses either. Sometimes I wish that I could just speak to the whole world of the unbelievers who have just come up with all kinds of crazy things to tell me. And you wish you could just tell them that they would actually hear it and it would cause them to think that, you know, you're not fooling God. You're not fooling me. You wouldn't believe how many people know you're a scam artist. The only person that you're fooling is yourself, because you actually think you're going to get away with this. You actually think you're going to get away with this. So just don't lie to me. You're not going to do that. You are not going to repent. So don't tell me that. And so, verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So the commentators, the scholars have this dated around March. And so that's a good time for hail. That's when hail, you know, comes around here in March and April. You get those huge, I mean, those things are the size sometimes of beans. And those people in Texas, you know, get these big grapefruit-looking things coming out of the sky, and their cars are all pocked with the... We're getting hit with one of those. Man. And that's what the thing about Revelation chapter 16. You know, they weigh one talent. Now, a talent, it's somewhere between 90 and 100 pounds. 100-pound chunk of ice falling a couple thousand feet out of the sky. Woo! I'm not going to repent. Man, we're amazing people. Anyway, so that was around March. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. God told him, he's not going to let you go, he's not going to let you go, he's not going to let you go. So, notice, just as when the frogs had disappeared, it says when he saw that there was relief, then he hardened his heart. Here, same thing. The thunder had ceased. All of the pain had gone away. All right. Now I'm going to go back to my sinful ways. As soon as things get easy for a little bit, then I'm back. By the way, this is how all I could see was myself when I was 12 years old. This is how I would handle my big brother. I was horrible. I was horribly 12. I was a boy and I was 12. Those two things together are the worst things that could ever, ever mix. And so I had this potty mouth on me. I was continually just trying to just get under the skin of my brother and sisters. Now my brother was 16. He was so patient, one of the most patient young men I had ever known in my life. He would tell me
stop it now.
And I go, and he'd say,
if you don't stop it, I'm going to kill you.
And I'm going, and then he would, and he'd come after me, and I'd run. Whoa! You know, I'm running. He's a little faster than me. Sooner or later, catch up. Throw me on the ground, pin me on the ground, his fist in the air. Rage in his eyes. And he'd say, I can put you in the hospital now.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
He said, I'm going to let you go now. And you're going to stop it. You got it? You promised?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to let you go. He let me go, and I go, nah, 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 boom.
That's Pharaoh. That's Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows his life is in danger. He's lost his entire country to his own stubbornness.
It goes back to when the relief thing happens. You know, you cry out to God, or you say the words you think you're supposed to say, when really all you want is comfort, but you never wanted God. You never wanted righteousness. You don't want to be right. You just want to do what you want to do. And you want to get away with it. And maybe Pharaoh believed he was getting away with it. Just as somebody who robs a house. He gets in there, he's a little scared, robs the house, he runs off. He's got the stuff. He gets home. Success. I've done it. I got away with it. Till the cops knock on the door a week later. What the world doesn't understand is that the cops always find you. And the great cop in the sky is going to be knocking on your door. Because he saw everything and he knows everything. And nobody gets away with anything. Well, I think we should be praying for all our unbelieving friends and the way they think. Certainly, I have faith in God to be able to save the Pharaoh types because I was that guy. And I think many of you were. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And I thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for all the warning that you gave us throughout our lives, but Lord, just thank you for loving us. And I want to pray for those people that we know, friends, family, who have learned the art of avoidance, avoiding the truth no matter how close that truth is to them. I pray that you would continue to speak to them. Break their heart. Send more Christians to them. Of course, Lord, whatever it takes, you're the wise one, and we're the needy ones. We just want to present these people to you. And we ask you for that miracle of salvation that you so freely gave to us. Thank you, Lord, for being bigger than any of this stuff. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.